The rest of us, let's turn in the book of Revelation, chapter 8. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. Now, before we read it and get into the exegesis of it, 8, 1 through 6 is the introductory vision, the prelude to the trumpet judgments. Now remember, when you look at the book of Revelation, there's three sets of serial judgments. Three sets of serial judgments. Okay, you've got the seven seals. Seven seals. And when the seventh seal now is opened, seventh seal is opened here in the eighth chapter, the first verse. The seventh seal is open. The scroll that we learned about in chapter 5, verse 1, I saw on the right hand of him, God, who sat on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back side, written within and on the back side. And this scroll, then, is the title deed of earth. The scroll is the title deed of earth. It's the same little book or scroll that we'll run into in chapter 10, verse 2, but that's later. Okay? The title deed of earth. You'll remember introductory vision of the seals. Introductory vision of the seals was chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation. Chapter 4 and 5. And chapter 4 and 5, as introductory vision to the seals, is also an introductory vision to all of these serial judgments at the same time. So it's actually the introductory vision then for chapters 6 through 19. 6 through 19, the whole of the tribulation, as well as the introduction to the six seals. The introductory vision, we've got seals. So this scroll written within on the back side, when the seventh seal is opened, then the whole scroll is open for view. Front side and back side. Okay? The whole scroll is open for view. When the seventh seal is opened, the seventh seal contains the seven trumpets. That's serial judgments and the seven bowls. All contained within the seventh seal. So when you get to the seventh trumpet contains the seven bowls. Okay? That's how this works. Okay? And the introductory vision then for the seals was chapter 4 and 5. The introductory vision for the trumpets is 8, 1 through 6. And the introductory vision for the bowls is chapter 15. Each one of the serial judgments have this introductory vision, okay? They have an introductory vision. Kind of a prelude, it's also called. Prelude, okay? And this marks the beginning of the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation, then, is Daniel's 70th week. Daniel's 70th week, you can read about it in chapter 9, 26 and following. Daniel's 70th week, it's Jeremiah 30, verse 7. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. Trouble. The focus of the first, the front side of the scroll of Revelation is God, and the focus on the back side is Israel. Great Tribulation. And the Great Tribulation runs from chapters 8 all the way through 19, the Great Tribulation. So, this is review. You start out, Revelation 1:19 is the outline of the book of Revelation. Outline of the book of Revelation. Write the things which you have seen, chapter 1, things which are, chapters 2 and 3, and the things which shall be, the future, is chapters 4 to 22. So the bulk of Revelation, then, is all future. It's all future. Okay? So we covered chapter 1, we covered chapters 2 and 3 on the seven churches. And the seven churches, remember, they stand for what? Four things. The seven churches are historic churches in the ancient province of Asia there. Remember, and we went through that, these seven churches follow a postal route, okay, the seven churches. And there was one letter written here, written by the Apostle John. He's the only living apostle now. He's over 90 years of age. He's on the Isle of Patmos. He's out in the Aegean Sea, and he's in hard labor on this little island, and he's persecuted, what? Chapter 1, 9, and 10, for his witness for Christ. He's over 90 years of age. He's out there doing hard labor. You can see him pickaxing on stones and all of that out there. And he has this revelation from God, the book of Revelation. Okay. And so the seven churches, and he sends the letter. The letter ends up then in Ephesus, and it goes from there to the seven churches. So what happens in chapter 1, verse 3, you have one person that gets up. Blessed is he who reads. And then those who hear the words of this prophecy. So you got one person, one letter, pastor then, called the angel, the seven angels of these seven churches. The pastor would read the letter to the congregation, most of the congregation being illiterate. And then the letter would be sent to the next city, and they'd read it, see, and then it'd be passed to all seven. Okay? Then you get to chapters 2 and 3. These are historic churches. These are churches of every single age. You can find churches, all seven of these types of churches, in the 21st century that we live in today. Okay? And they also represent a sequence of seven churches. Okay? And a sequence, you can go through all these different, we went through all the different ages, the missionary age and all of this type of thing, and the persecution of the church and all that. And most scholars would believe now that we are living in which age? The last one, the Laodicean age. I could wish that you were hot or cold, because you're neither, you're lukewarm. Jesus says, I will vomit you out of my mouth, spew you out of my mouth. Revelation 3, 16, 17. And we know this, God does not spew Christians out of his mouth. I wish that you were hot. Every one of us should be hot for Jesus, have a passion for Jesus. Matthew 22, 37, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. Okay? And if you, and as R.C. Sproul said, he hadn't lived in his lifetime, he didn't live at 100% 5 minutes in his life. That doesn't mean just because we can't reach that standard, we don't strive for it. We should be striving for that every day. Okay? And if you don't have that type of passion or love for Jesus, and you can't separate, remember we said before, love for Jesus' word, if you don't have that kind of passion, you better check your spiritual pulse. See? And if it's not hot, and you're lukewarm at best, Jesus will spew you out of his mouth. You're not going up. You're not going to heaven. You'll end up in hell. Period. And remember, unbelievers are characterized, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, they had not the love of the truth that they might be saved. That's characteristic of unbelievers. And Jesus says in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. See? So all of those churches then, in chapter 4, 1, John was caught up to heaven. Okay? 4:1, he was caught up to heaven. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Chapter 4, verse 2. Well, that being caught up is raptured. Raptured. That's where we believe the rapture occurs of the church. And John symbolized that. So the church, then, is not on earth during the tribulation. The tribulation, then, the actual start of the tribulation is in chapter 6. See, the introductory vision here is in 4 and 5. And so it's then from chapters 4 or chapter 6, however you want to look at it, all through chapter 19, when Jesus comes again, the second coming, the church is in heaven. Church is in heaven with Jesus. They've been raptured. So we don't go through any of this. And the other important verse we said is Revelation 3:10. The tribulation is going to come upon those who dwell on the earth. those who dwell on the earth. And we know from, let's see, if it's chapter 17, I think, let me just check my reference here. 17 verse 8. Yeah. Those who dwell on the earth, their names are not written in the book of life. Their names are not written in the book of life. 17:8. Okay? The tribulation occurs on those people, those who dwell on the earth. In other words, those are the ones who put roots down here. It doesn't get any better here than this, see. And this is what is called katoikio in the Greek. Katoikio. Kato is down. And oikio has to do with your house. These are ones that put down roots here, see, on the earth. That. Whereas the believers are par oikio in the Greek. 1 Peter 1:1 and 1 Peter 2:11. We're pilgrims here. Believers are pilgrims here. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't stay at home in this world anymore. See, we are tent dwellers here. We don't put roots down here. Our citizenship is where? In heaven. Do we have a verse for that? Okay, I know. Philippians 3:20. Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. Okay? Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven. And remember Ephesians 2:6. He's raised us up together and sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus even now. So spiritually, if we're in Christ, see, we can be in the third heaven right now, even though our body is here. And our citizenship is there. Okay. Let's see here. So, a little more review. So when we're talking then, Matthew, we take the tribulation, and it's 7 years. Okay, 7 years. Daniel's 70th week, 7 years. And you can divide it up, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. So the first half of this tribulation is called Matthew 23:8. This is called the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows. Okay, and the first three and a half years is in chapter 6. That's the seals. See? This is the first six seals. The first six seals. So that's the first half of the tribulation. And then you have mid-trib, which is Matthew 24:15. This is the abomination of desolation in the temple. They desecrate the temple. Essentially, that is mid-trib. And that marks then, you see, the beginning of the great trib, the great tribulation. Okay? Now, before all of this occurs, remember what we said. You're going to have an escalation of evil that's going to occur before the tribulation begins. Okay? Church is raptured out of here in that. But when you have the tribulation start, then it's off the charts. It's exponentially. Then we start talking, you know, a quarter of this dying and all of this, you know, in the ocean and all these type of stuff, the vegetation and the fish in the sea and all that, and the water turns to wormwood and bitter, and you've got all of this economic destruction, and it gets ratcheted up here, and then when you get to here, it's even greater, see, greater. So Jesus says after Matthew 24:15, if this tribulation is not shortened, even the elect, those that are saved in that time, could not endure it. See, so it's shortened. Oh, 24:8. Okay, thank you. Yeah, Matthew 24:8 in the Olivet Discourse. Remember, chapter Matthew 24 and 25 is the Olivet Discourse, spoken by Jesus. And this has to do with the tribulation and the second coming in that. And remember, there's no rapture. No rapture in the Olivet Discourse. It all has to do with the tribulation and the second coming. Okay? Okay, enough there of review. Now that your head is spinning there on that. But we should be excited about prophecy. And just to mention this, before two-thirds, three-fourths of the Bible, when it was written, was prophecy. And the importance of prophecy is what? Like Jesus says in John 13, 29, he says, I tell you these things before they come to pass, so you may know that I am He. Or Isaiah 41, 23. Show us things. Isaiah is mocking the false gods, the idols. And he says, show us things that are to come, that we may know that you are gods. And this separates Christianity from all other religions in the world. Christianity is the only religion that has prophecy. The only one. We'll see that next week when it comes to Cyrus. Daniel, I'll just give you a little preview. Daniel is reading to King Cyrus in Isaiah about King Cyrus. And Isaiah is an 8th century B.C. prophet. When you think of 8th century B.C. prophets, 8th century B.C. prophets, you've got the Northern Kingdom. We'll get into this in our study on the book of 1st and 2nd Kings on Wednesday night. You've got the Northern Kingdom of Israel, and you've got the Southern Kingdom of Judah. Judah. If you're looking at the 8th century, which is 700 some BC, then the two northern prophets you should think of are Amos and Hosea. So think of in the Old Testament, Amos and Hosea. In the southern kingdom, you should think of Isaiah and Micah. Okay? There you are. 8th century BC prophets. Two in the north, two in the south. Okay? So, Isaiah is writing in the 700s. Cyrus comes along, and in 538 BC, he decrees, as king of the Medo-Persian Empire that defeated the Babylonians, he decrees that Israel should return to the Palestine or Canaan and rebuild the temple. He decrees that in 538. Daniel is reading to King Cyrus, Daniel, book of Daniel, same time period right here. He reads King Cyrus, Isaiah 44, 28, Cyrus, God says, is my servant. Chapter 45, 1 and 2 says, Cyrus, my anointed one, 200 years before. See? That's only in the Bible, only prophecy. See? That's what separates the Bible and Christianity from all other religions in the world. I told you before, I remember when I was a young man, I was a teenager and all that, there were times when I had doubts, you know, about Christianity and all that. But when we grew up, we were immersed in prophecy. And prophecy was the one thing I always came back to. God said it, that settles it. It's going to come to pass. See? And that's true of the Bible, 100%. Never anything's been proven false. See? It's always true. God said it, that settles it. And God says it ahead of time, see, before it happens. Jesus says, again, I tell you these things before they come to pass, that you may know that I am He. See? That I'm God. Okay. Now, let's read 8, 1 through 6. Revelation 8, 1 through 6. The introductory vision, then, to the trumpet judgments. We are at the beginning here of the Great Tribulation. Okay. When He opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, threw it to the earth, and there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. May God commit the reading of his word to our minds, hearts, and wills for his glory, our eternal good, by his Spirit. Should say one other thing on the book of Revelation, and you should have this, write this somewhere at the beginning of your Bible or something. There's 404 verses in the book of Revelation. There are approximately 550 Old Testament alliterations or citations. Okay? What does that tell you? Remember, most people, they look at the book of Revelation, they say it's a bunch of mumbo-jumbo, a bunch of symbols, doesn't mean anything, and they allegorize it, and they come up with all these fantastic things, you name it, anything's possible. Where everything in the book of Revelation, has already been cited, most of it, in the Old Testament. So you have to know the Old Testament if you're going to properly interpret the book of Revelation, the symbols. Okay? Symbols. 404 verses. This is Charles Feinberg. He's a member of the Messianic Jew, professor in Indiana, and he was the mentor for John MacArthur. Charles Feinberg and his two sons teach at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School. Okay. When he had opened the seventh seal, so like we said, when the seventh seal is opened, then the whole scroll is opened. Both sides. Chapter 5, verse 1, he who sat on the throne had the scroll, which is the title deed of earth, written inside and on the back. And remember we said before, this is the title deed of earth, and it's like a Jewish document, like Jeremiah when he's purchasing property at Anathoth. You have the main description on the front. So when we look at the book of Revelation, everything from chapter 1:1 through 11:18 is on the front side of the scroll. This is all in chronological order. Chronological order. 11:19 to 22:21, then, is the back side of the scroll. This is not in chronological order. What you find on the back side of the scroll, and we'll get into that, there's three summaries of things that happen. Summaries of things that happen. Some things have been referred to already here, but this is chronological, this is not. So we're in the chronological part here of the book of Revelation. Open to view on both sides. And remember, these seals were like wax. So what you do is you take these scrolls, a lot of times they'd be like 30-some feet long, and they'd be a few feet wide, okay? But then what you do is you roll them up, and as you'd roll the scroll, then they'd stop, and there'd be a witness, and they'd put this molten wax then on a portion of the scroll. See, and what they do then is take their signet ring, and whatever their ring was, they'd stomp it into that wax, and that would be the seal. That was a witness. He'd put his seal on it. Well, then you'd roll it up some more, and you'd repeat it again. And most of the Roman documents at John's time here had at least three seals, but they'd have up to seven seals. See, and so then when you'd open the scroll, you'd have to break these seals. Break, see, as you'd unroll it, you'd have to break the seal. So now that the seventh one is broken, the whole thing is open on both sides. And it said then, there was silence in heaven. Silence in heaven. Habakkuk 2:20. Let all the earth keep silence before him. God is in his temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Turn in your Bible to Amos 6:10. Amos 6:10. This is a time of God judging apostate Israel. They've got a whole bunch of dead bodies from these Assyrian invaders. Go back to verse 8. We'll read verses 8 through 10. The Lord God has sworn by himself. He's taken an oath. See? The Lord of hosts says, I abhor the pride of Jacob, hate his palaces. Therefore I will deliver up the city and all that is in it. Then it shall come to pass, the predetermined counsel of God is actualized. Then it shall come to pass. It doesn't just happen by chance. It shall come to pass, God said it, that settles it, in his appointed time, it comes to pass that if there's 10 men remain in one house, they shall die. Now, the significance of that in that ancient Near East, the men were the providers, and they lived basically from hand to foot. So if the man is killed, you see the wife, the children, they're very destitute. We see this if you read Voice of the Martyrs newsletter. A lot of the pastors, it's the pastors that are killed. The men are killed. The wife is left in these hostile and restrictive countries for the gospel, and they're destitute. They're left with probably 5, 6 children, whatever. It's these small children. Well, what do they do? What do they do, see, to sustain themselves? You have the same vulnerability now in that situation as you had back then. Think of Naomi and Ruth, remember, dealing with Boaz in the book of Ruth. So what happens is VOM comes in, and what do? Well, they've been informed of this situation. They take that woman, that wife, and the children, they get them to a safe house. And then what they'll do is they'll provide food in that form. Somebody supervises them, watches and takes care of them. And then what they'll do is they'll even educate the wife. So they buy her a sewing machine or something, see? So she has some means of supporting herself and her children, see? And what's interesting to me is persecution is the fertilizer to faith in Jesus, is the saying by those frontline workers, is that those women, time and time again, will go back to the same place where their husband was murdered, and they'll reside, and they proclaim the gospel. Talk about courage. But VOM is there, see, to sustain them and help them through situation, provide food and a livelihood for them, whatever. So here you have 10 men in one house, they shall die. Verse 10, and when a relative of the dead with one who will burn the bodies because they, you know, all these dead bodies laying around, you get all sorts of diseases. So you've got to get rid of the bodies or you'll have diseases all over the place. Picks up the bodies, takes them out of the house. He will say to the one inside of the house, are there any more with you? Then someone will say none, and he will add, he will say, hold your tongue, for we dare not mention what? The name of the Lord. See? And think of the end of Revelation chapter 6. Let's go back there. Remember? Revelation 6:16-17. Or let's back up. Revelation 6, verse 15. The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders of the mighty men, every slave, every free man, they hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him, God, who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? So when you're dealing with silence here, you're dealing with the ominous, the seriousness of the situation. See, the impending catastrophe that's awaiting them. See, it's coming. It's like, you know, you lose your breath, you know, over the situation. It's just overwhelming. See, so it ends up to be silence. And there's silence in heaven about half an hour. Now, that's not a literal half an hour. What that means is just a brief period of time. A brief period of time. Verse 2. And I saw, the word there, saw, is eidon again. When John sees, in the Greek here, this means with spiritual understanding. With spiritual understanding. You go back again, like in Amos chapter 8, when you're dealing with, Amos, what do you see? Well, I see a basket of ripe fruit. Well, God says this basket of ripe fruit. It's not just ripe fruit. What does it mean? It means that apostate Israel is ripe for judgment. See, that's seeing through things with spiritual sight. That's the way John sees here. I saw the seven angels who stand before God. Turn in your Bible to Luke 1:19. Luke 1:19, angel Gabriel. What did Gabriel say to Zacharias in Luke 1:19, father of John the Baptist? The angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. So the angels then, these holy angels, stand before God, which means then what? They are ready for service. See, ready for service for God. When the word goes out here, you see on these trumpets the time for judgment, they are the ones then, you see, that execute God's judgments. Turn to Psalm 103:20-21. Psalm 103:20-21. Psalm 103:20-21. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength. Remember the illustration I always use of angels excelling in strength? 2 Kings 19:35. One angel went out one night, one angel, and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. One angel. They excel in strength, supernatural strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. See, they stand before the Lord, then they do his pleasure. Okay? So verse 2, I saw then seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. They were given seven trumpets. And remember, when we're talking these judgments of God, when you're dealing with the seals, when you're dealing with the trumpets, and you're dealing with the bowls, all of these judgments proceed from the throne room of God, from God's throne. All of these judgments proceed from God's throne, the third heaven where God dwells. All of the judgments proceed from God. How does R.C. Sproul define God's judgments? God's eternal commitment always to do what's right. God's eternal, immutable, unchangeable commitment always to do what's right. In Genesis 18:25, when Abraham, remember, he saw the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ, and the two angels headed for Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was questioning God or Jesus about that. What did he say? Shall not the God of all the earth do right? Genesis 18:25. Justice, God's eternal, immutable commitment always to do what's right. Verse 3, then I saw another angel. Now, this is interesting here, verse 3. Well, there are lots, when you read the Bible scholars on this verse, just like in chapter 10, verse 2, and chapter 18, verse 1. So you get here, this is chapter 8, verse 3, 10, I think it's verse 2, and 18, I think it's verse 1, but chapter 10 and 18. There are a lot of scholars that will say this is Jesus Christ. That this other angel here is Jesus Christ. Now, then you'll have other scholars who will say, no, it's not Christ. It's just another angel, a holy angel. It's not the seven, see. This is a different angel. I can say, in my mind, unequivocally, it's not Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, why do I say that? I say that because in the Greek, the word for another here, same in 10 to 18:1, The word here for another is allos. Allos. It is not heteros. Heteros. There we go. Heteros. It's allos, not heteros. These are the two Greek words for another. Allos means another of the same kind. Heteros means another of a different kind. Okay? Which is Jesus? The different kind. And why do you say that? Job 23:13. As God, He is unique. He's unique. And not only unique, is that Jesus is what? Ephesians 3:9, all things are created by Him. He's the Creator, and an angel is what? A created being, see? So Jesus is a different essence entirely, see? So in my mind, you can say unequivocally, this is not Jesus Christ, okay? But like I said, when you get to the book of Revelation there, you'll find some scholars will say it's not Jesus, and you'll see other ones very explicitly say it's Jesus, see? And we'll run into this in chapter 10, in chapter 18 also. Okay. Then another angel having a golden censer. Now, this golden censer. Whoops. Yeah. How do you spell censer? Am I spelling? Everybody at Grace knows I can't spell in any language. Censer. C. There we go. C. Censer. We know that it is golden from Hebrews 9:4. Okay? Hebrews 9:4. We know that it is gold. And anything connected, this golden censer, and we'll read through here, we're talking about, remember, it's going to refer back to things that were in the tabernacle that we went through in the book of Revelation. So when it refers to the tabernacle and things of Revelation, remember, we know that everything in there was gold. Remember? It was gold, which has to do with royalty, kingship, gold. And it's connected to that. We'll get into that. The censer here is a fire pan. Essentially, it's a fire pan. So what it is it holds, you know, it'll hold then the fire in this pan. And so you can transfer that from the altar. It says here, in verse 3, it says, another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. The altar. The altar refers to the altar of burnt offering. Okay, now, look in your Bible. Oops, look at that. I write Ephesians and my mind says Exodus. Exodus 25:9. There you go. Yeah. You and I must be related. Look in your Bible at Exodus 25:9. What is Moses told? In verse 8, God says, let them make me a sanctuary. This turns out the tabernacle he's referring to, that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of its furnishings, just as you shall make it. So the pattern of all of that was in, the original is in heaven. See, the original in heaven. These judgments take place from heaven. See, so just so you're aware there, there's the censer in that. You can find that, see, in heaven, because that's where the original is. The pattern was on earth. Can you remember when we went through the Exodus, when we were talking, remember, we've got the courtyard, and we had the tabernacle of meeting, and we had the most holy place. This is supposed to be a cube here. Can't even draw that. Okay? the most holy place, and you've got the holy place, remember that? And you come into this courtyard. There were two items, remember, the furnishings in the courtyard. Does anybody remember what they were? The altar burnt offering was the first one, okay? That was where the whole sacrifice was. Remember, the whole sacrifice was for the sins of the people. Blood had to be shed. And then as you approach the holy place, there was one other item. Remember what it was? The laver. Thank you. Are you looking at the...
No, I'm looking for it.
Oh, okay. Okay, good, good, good. I'm just kidding. Okay, so here you got, this is the altar, the burnt offering, altar burnt offering here. Brazen, remember the brazen altar. And this was the laver for washing. Okay, that was for washing. You had to be clean then before you went into the holy place. And then, when you went into the holy... Look at that spelling. Okay. When you went into the holy place, what was in the holy place? Remember? There were three furnishings. Ah, there. I saw that. Okay. You've got three furnishings. What are they, Logan? You got it there. The menorah, the seven-branch candlestick, that was on the left. Table of showbread, that was on the right. And then what was the other one? Before, right before you go into the most holy place. The altar of incense. We'll get to that. The altar of incense here, altar of incense, this is the golden altar. This is the golden altar that's in the verse we'll get to here, the golden altar. But when we're talking here in our thing here, and before we get done, there were seven pieces of furnishings there. We get to the most holy place. What was in the most holy place, Logan? The last two furnishings. The Ark of the Covenant, remember it had the poles. You could only carry it by the poles. And the Ark of the Covenant represented the throne of God. Okay. And then the atonement cover was called the mercy seat. So that was the two pieces of furnishing. And remember, only the high priest could go in there how often? Once a year. And when was that? We do a lot of whispering at Grace. My hearing. What is it? The Day of Atonement. Thank you. And where is that found? Leviticus 16. Okay. Pastor Ryan, I think Wednesday night we'll go through the book of Exodus again. No, we won't. But anyway, yeah. Good to review. Okay. So the altar. Now, the altar. In verse 3, you'll find this six times in the book of Revelation. The altar, it's called. The altar. Six times in the book of Revelation. I'll just write this down here. We've got 6:9. That had to do with the martyrs. And now we'll run into this here, 8:3. It's also in verse 5. In verse 5 here, it's also called... Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar. Okay? That's the altar burnt offering. It's just called the altar. And then it's in 11:1, 14:18, and 16:7. Okay? Six times in the book of Revelation, the altar is referred to, the altar burnt offering is. Okay? He stood then at the altar, this is where the angel did, with this golden censer, and he was given much incense. Now remember in Exodus chapter 30, I can't remember exactly what verses it was. Let me just look here, but I know it's Exodus 30. Get the reference here. Exodus 30, incense. Oh, yeah, there it is, 34 to 48. Exodus 30, 34 to 48. Exodus 30, 34 to 38. Okay, this is the incense. And there were four items that made up this incense. The God gave the formula for it, remember, and you had to make it that way. If you didn't make it that way, you were killed. Death. See? And that incense was put there. He was given much incense. He should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar. So what happens here is he takes the fire, see, which is from the burnt offering, and that burnt offering, it's interesting when we talk about that. Leviticus 24:9, initially it was miraculously started by God, the fire. And then after that, they kept the fire going morning and night. Morning and night they kept the fire. So the angel now takes the censer, this fire pan here, fire pan, takes the fire there, and then he goes, puts the incense here, this formula here, you see, in there, and he takes it then to the golden altar, which is the golden altar, which is in the holy place. See? The altar of incense, okay? The altar of incense, which is right before then the most holy place and the throne of God. And it says here that he offered it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. Turn in your Bible to chapter 5, verse 8. Or let's go to 9:13 first. 9:13. Yeah, Revelation 9:13. So we're talking about the golden altar here, which is cited here. Which verse are we in here? Verse 3. Yeah. Verse 3, and then the only other place in the book of Revelation you'll find it is 9:13. So 8:3 and 9:13 mentions the golden altar. So 9:13, then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. And what they did there was they put blood on the four horns of the altar, the golden altar, once a year. And that had to do with for atonement on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, 18 and 19. Okay. So I'll just give you a couple verses if you want to look up some verses here related to this golden altar. Leviticus 16, this is on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16, 18, and 19, and Leviticus 4, verse 7 and 18. There were other days of atonement where they would do the same as far as the incense. And then the actual incense itself is chapter 30 there. Another one is Exodus 37 through 10 here, the golden altar. There. Some additional verses on this golden altar, the altar of incense. Okay. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints. Now turn to chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. Here, let's see here. 5, verse 8. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So that tells you pretty plain then what this symbol represents. So you've got the fire pan with the fire from off the altar of burnt offering. They put the incense in it, and that then ends up to be what? A sweet aroma unto the Lord. We'll get into that here when this smoke here shortly. And that represents there, this is the golden altar, and that represents the prayers of the saints that ascend up before God's throne there, which would be the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? Everybody with me? Now, let's look at this smoke, what it symbolizes. It says here in verse 4, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of saints ascended up before God from the angels. Now, these prayers of the saints are not just prayers during this specific time period, like, say, from Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. Remember when they're saying unto the Lord, how long, Lord, how long before you avenge our blood? Most scholars would say these prayers of the saints, these are the prayers of all the ages of the saints. Can you think of all the times that you and I pray for God's justice? That we'd rather have God's justice now than some unknown time in the future? See, God hears those prayers. But those prayers will be fulfilled, that cry for justice, on God's timetable, not ours. See, it's sure to happen, the justice will occur, but when and where, that's totally on God's timetable. He's sovereign, we're not. So smoke, what does this smoke symbolize? Symbol, what does it symbolize? Okay, number one, it's a sweet smelling savor. A sweet smelling savor unto God. It's something then that pleases God. First and foremost, look in your Bible at Ephesians 1 and 2, specifically verse 2, but we'll read verse 5 with it. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for what? For a sweet smelling aroma. Sweet smelling aroma. Just give you some other references here. We won't take the time to look them up, but you can write these down. If I can read my writing. Okay. Genesis 8:21, Exodus 28:25, Leviticus 4:31, 6:15, and 23:18. Okay? Secondly, the smoke symbolizes then the glory of God, His power and majesty. Exodus 19, 16 through 18. Remember when God came down on Mount Sinai there in the book of Exodus, and God put a fence, remember, around the mountain, and the people were told, don't go inside that fence, you'd be killed immediately. So God comes down, which means his imminence, but at the same time he keeps himself separate, which indicates his transcendence, his separateness, you see, from us. So he's near us, and yet there's a tension there. He's separate. Chapter 19 of Exodus, verses 16 through 18. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings, lightnings, a thick cloud on the mountain. The sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were there in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. They stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. This also represents, the smoke also represents, and we'll run into this in the future here in the book of Revelation, the wrath of God. As J.I. Packer says, God's wrath is his holy detestation against sin. His holy detestation against sin. Look at Revelation 15, verses 5 through 8. Revelation 15, 5 through 8. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open, and out of the temple came seven angels, having seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. It also represents the presence of God. There's some overlap with the others already we've cited. Presence of God. look at Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. Isaiah 6, 1 through 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each had six wings. Two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, with two he flew, and one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Okay, verse 5. Then the angel took the censer, this golden censer, filled it with fire. He filled the fire pan with fire from the altar, the brazen altar, and then threw it to the earth. He threw it to the earth. The word in the Greek is ballo. And that means to hurl or cast with force. With force. Which kind of gives you an indication, you see, of judgments that are coming. He hurled it with force. Threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So what is this? We've run into this before. Thunderings, the lightnings, the earthquake, and that. And what this is this is a formula. A formula of catastrophe. Of universal proportions. That's what that means, okay? And we've run into this in chapter 4, verse 5. Here it's in 8:5, it's in 11:19, and 16:18. And you can get that same thing in the Old Testament, we already read that. Exodus 19, 16 through 18 mentions the same formula. But it's a catastrophe here in Revelation of universal proportions. Verse 7, so the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. You see, when we read this prelude, the introductory vision here, there's no events that occur, do they? See? No events have occurred yet, but that's going to occur when we get to the trumpets here, starting in verse 7 there through 12, which gives us the four trumpets. And then in verse 13, we have three woes that are going to take place. And the two woes were in chapter 9, and the last woe, the third woe, the seventh trumpet, is all the way until chapter 11, verse 15. Yeah, well, yeah, and in the future, you see, Revelation, right, and look at, this is in the future again, Revelation 21, 22, John says what? I saw no temple in it, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. That's right, so there's coming a time when there will, That's right. At that moment, see, it's still the old there. That's the what would you call that? Well, the original. The original is in heaven. The pattern then is on earth. After the original, but in the new heavens, the new earth, Revelation 21:22, there is no temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Resides with, you see, the saints. Any other questions? Now, what I've purposely done is, and I will continue to do it, is I will purposely have just a quick review, see, at the beginning, and you'll hear these same things again. But I think by doing that, you know, eventually it's going to become, well, you get more settled, you see, in terms of a structure to this. And like I said before, you don't have to believe, you know, the structure that I've come up with. But, I mean, I've spent many years studying it. And initially, when I got into this, I had like 25, 26 commentaries and trying to figure all this. Because to me, if you don't have a structure to the book of Revelation, and to me, the Bible is the greatest book in the world. It's the only holy book there is. You've got to have the Holy Spirit to understand it. But at the same time, from the mind of God, it has structure. Everything in the book is structured. It's not a haphazard. God's a God of order, not of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. It's just like Pastor Ryan and I, when we preach from Colossians on Sunday morning. There's a structure to it, see? And we follow a structure and outline to the book, you see? It's the same when you get to the book of Revelation. So to me, in my case, see, when I studied it and I realized the structure that was there, then, it made a lot more sense to me. Things fell in order. It just heightened my understanding immensely. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Typically, see, you draw that from the Old Testament. We went through that, see, but it makes so much, heightens your understanding and meaning so much more, see, when you have a structure in mind. And I told you before, those two ladies, remember at Hancock, they went to a prophecy conference every year and they'd come back and they were so excited. And I'm into prophecy and I sat down, oh, pastor, you know, this in chapter 9, this happened over here. And then pastor, you know, this is going chapter 14 over here. And then pastor over here in chapter 6. You know, and we were going all over the place, and those ladies are so excited, but what? I mean, they had no organization, everything. It was all, you know, you come away from talking to them, and it's just a bunch of, you know, hodgepodge up here. There's no, you know, where is it all headed? You know, is there order to it or not? You know, no, God doesn't operate that way. Structure and order. So we'll keep reviewing a little, you know, every time I go through the book of Revelation, we'll have just a short review. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. It's so precious. Thank you for your spirit, truth, guide us into truth. And we pray, Dear Heavenly Father, that as the church of God, we would realize the importance of prophecy, what it means to us as believers, the uniqueness of Christianity. Prophecy, it's the light, it says in 2 Peter 1:19, the light that shines in a dark place. And we know, Dear Heavenly Father, that you are the light, and you make sense of everything, and known to you are all your works from eternity. Acts 15:18. There's nothing haphazard, a plan B, a plan C, oh, this happened, now I got to do this instead. No, it's all foreordained. It's predestined. It's all laid out by you, and it's going to happen just as you said it's going to happen. It's going to come to pass. The predetermined counsel of God will be actualized. Your timetable. The vision may tarry, but as it says in Habakkuk 2:3, it will not tarry. Why? Because it's certain. It's going to come to pass when God says so in his timetable. So then in the end, it will not tarry. May we rest in you, dear Heavenly Father, knowing that we are yours and you work together all things for good for your children. May we see your providential hand in all things. And may we rest, dear Heavenly Father, in things that are happening in the horizontal in this world, not get totally upset over that and over the evil that seems to be reigning over this and that and what occurs, knowing, dear Heavenly Father, that it's all preordained by you. You are the author of history. History is going linear to a final consummation. And in that, as Billy Graham said, is he an optimist or a pessimist? I am an optimist. I've read the last page of the Bible, and we win. So may that be our attitude in all things. And by that attitude and knowing your scripture, may we then be a light to others, dear Heavenly Father, and may they put faith in Christ too and experience the assurance, the comfort, the hope that we have in Jesus. Go with us now, dear Heavenly Father. Be with us this week. May we be living ambassadors for you, living epistles for you at all times. And we know we'll fail, dear Heavenly Father, so keep us looking to you. Live lives of repentance each and every day and plead for a filling and controlling of your Spirit each day. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.